Hello and welcome to the Thought Leader Podcast. I'm Jeff Eisner, video journalist and digital media director for the Michigan District. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod just completed their 68th regular convention, and we're joined by the Director of Leadership and Development at the Michigan District, the Reverend Dr. Rob Casper. Now, you were there in Milwaukee for the entire week. It was a pretty long week. Why don't you begin with filling us in on what was the mood when things wrapped up?
Well, as they wrapped up on Thursday, I was a little bit on the road already that time, but I got some feedback on Thursday. It was mixed. On the one hand, glad it was completed. Some important work was accomplished. Hope always is that God's kingdom is advanced and encouraged, empowered by the Spirit as we meet together and because we meet together. I know our prayer as a Michigan delegation was, you know, Father, we ask that your kingdom would come more fully because we're here and through our time here. So whether that was accomplished, to every delegate's desire, I think there was some division of the house during the whole week, but it was exhausting. A lot more reports, a lot more communicating why we should think a certain way on certain proposals, more information, listening than it was hearing from the delegates and having that banter back and forth. Yes, there was pro and con conversation, but I think there was we wanted to get a lot of information out. And that is one of the purposes of a convention, but it seemed to be a little heavy for many of the delegates. Shared a lot of information and not a lot of conversation.
Now, when the voting was settled, though, pretty safe to say that there was not a lot of change in the leadership of the Synod or the direction of the Synod?
I would say that's true. Not a lot of change. Not a lot of change in terms of the, of course, the president, vice president, first vice president, all the vice presidents were reelected, the regional vice presidents. Most all of the board of directors, not a lot of change there. Even though we have some of our great Michigan people serving in different places, different boards of regions or board of directors or board of national mission, board of international mission, those are all wonderful positions to be serving in. And I pray that their participation is rich and full and encouraging, that they give, God uses them to give great guidance. But I would say just in general that the movement of the Synod in terms of any change going forward from the kind of the direction we've been going is probably not on the near horizon.
And a number of Michigan people are now serving on different boards in different ways throughout the Synod. That had to be good to see that they were represented, right?
Yeah, we are represented, and that's a good thing. In fact, that Board of International Mission, I think, is going to be a good place for one of our Michigan delegates and one of our pastoral delegates to serve there, and also on the Board of Regents, of course, of Concordia. Mequon or Concordia Mequon CUAA. Pastor Fleming is going to be serving there. He's from Michigan District. Continue to serve on that. So looking forward to those men and others serving in a great way.
Now, some of the big things that were discussed and the big news out of there might have been including the Concordias. Let's begin with Concordia, Texas, and what happened there.
Yeah, what happened there, as in at the convention, a call to Concordia's leadership to repentance because they made a decision to remove themselves from the cuss system. There's no desire for Concordia, Texas, and that was expressed by their president, who was allowed to speak for 2 minutes from the floor, President Christensen. No desire for them to leave Synod. They want to be a servant of the church. They did request a very different, or not a very different, just a different governance model that would enable them to function in a better way for them. That was perceived, and perhaps truth in perception that is contrary to our bylaws of our Senate and our call to repentance. That was just tough to take. I mentioned that in my report. It was tough to take. He was given 2 minutes, not to defend himself or to anything like that, just to kind of state the case. That said, they are not part of the CUS system. One of the great concerns, as I mentioned too, is what about students who are graduating from CU Texas? It is still a Lutheran school. At this point, we'd be considered an independent LCMS school. I don't know how that even works. But what does that mean? What does that mean for the students that graduate from there? Will they have placement in our Lutheran schools? Will they have placement? Will they be received into our, will congregation be able to call church workers from that school? Well, it's a small percentage of students that are in church work at any of our Concordias. They are our LCMS schools, and that is really important that we have that relationship. So what does it mean for us? That would be, I hope there's a way for those students to be called into service.
There's not clarification on that yet, correct?
I don't think there's clarification on that yet. I think it's still to be seen how that plays out. I'm still hopeful for reconciliation. I'm still hopeful for a way through this beyond just lopping them off. I don't know how it will play out. On the one hand, you can't have conversations about change unless you leave. And on the other hand, we can't have reconciliation unless you repent of leaving. It's a catch-22 in many respects. I think it's frustrating for all involved. And I want to be careful that I don't speak without knowledge. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that came through was, hey, could there be a conversation about why the Concordias in Portland and why Concordia Bronxville and or New York, why Concordia, why Selma, why were they closed? Why did they close? And there was no real conversation about that. And I understand it was financial reasons and a lot of things like that. But how did it get there? How did that even happen to get that far? I also understand that, wow, you can't have everybody in on the conversation. Somebody's has, you know, it's got to be a small group, but it should be a very robust report that explains so that we can learn from it, so that our other schools, our other educational agencies, you know, don't fall prey to maybe some of the same things. So I think there needs to be some more study before we just press on. This is a learning opportunity, and humble hearts will take opportunity to learn.
Now, is there worry about the other Concordias that are in the Synod?
Worry in what way?
As far as some of the similar fates that happened with the Concordias that you mentioned.
Well, I think that's always the case your mission is to serve the church and to prepare students. How do we balance that in any of our Concordias between serving the church and also making the bottom line financially with students, right? So, and that, I'm going to say that's true even with many of our smaller state schools. I mean, I've got a son who's, you know, in administration of one of our state universities, and that one's gonna be fine. It's huge, but there are some state schools that are smaller they're just struggling to find their way forward in a very weird, strange time in our population and our demographics for higher education, the cost of higher education, where it's going. So I mean, to say that it's a looming black cloud, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's going to be a challenge. So the more we can learn from what's already happened and why, you know, as much as we can answer that, that might help our schools in the future make great decisions.
Now, I also want to discuss the debate over how to become a pastor within the Synod. What was proposed, and then talk a little bit about what was decided and what direction we're going.
Yeah, we're going to continue in the direction that we've been going with regard to the different routes to ordination that have been approved by convention in our Synod. And that is, SMP, which is specialized pastoral ministry, or specialized ministry pastor, which is our specific ministry pastor. There we go. That's where men are identified and raised up from within a congregation and said, we really think you have the gifts. We want you to go and get your training. That's usually someone who is, been well known in the congregation. They're raised up from within that context of ministry, and it's often a smaller ministry where they can't afford a full-time pastor, or they're trying to fill a specialized ministry in social ministry or education or something. And this person has special skills as an associate, maybe. So that's been in place for some time. The old Delta program, if anyone knows about that. And then you've got your other routes of Ethnic Immigrant Institute of Theology and so on. Hispanic Institute of Study, or Center for Hispanic Studies. It was essentially stated again and again and again very clearly, no, we're not going to add any more right now. This is the route toward seminary, toward ordination, the best route, the best education, the best preparation for any kind of pastoral ministry is the full route at the seminary, residential education at our seminaries, vicarage, and then placement after that or after the fourth year of education. So that hasn't changed. What I found interesting, though, is that there was a push to put all the other alternate routes, the other ways of toward ordination, like Ethnic Institute Theological Training, the Center for Hispanic Studies, put all those things underneath SMP. No, they kept SMP separate, which I think is very wise because it's a very different thing. Much of the conversation about SMP was, it's really going to be an absolutely essential route. And they wanted, some delegates moved to put the word essential, that SMP would be essential as a route. And that was considered and brought and defeated finally, because right now, nearly 50% of those that are brought into the Office of the Holy Ministry are some way brought in other than the full route of 4 years. And part of that is because many of our deacons that had served for a number of years, when we regularized their position, they colloquized into SMP. So that kind of bulged the numbers. So we're looking forward to working. The bottom line is we don't have enough pastors. We don't have enough church workers in general. We really are hopeful that the Resolution 601 resolutions don't really accomplish anything unless they're implemented in a very positive, healthy way. Was to commend, set apart to serve, which is a synod-wide emphasis to increase the number of young adults and others going into full-time church work. We'll certainly want to lean into that. In my position, I hope to put together a committee that will help me do that, a task force that will help me implement some of the objectives of Set Apart to Serve here in Michigan, to partner with our congregations, our Lutheran high schools and our grade schools. We've got strong support there. Just raise up more workers that are headed toward our Concordias and to full-time church work.
I have to imagine, especially in your position with the leadership development, it's got to be good that no more barriers or additional barriers were put in place so that we can have maybe the opportunity to get more people raised up.
Yeah, no new barriers were put in place, although the barriers were certainly clarified that are already there with regard to ordination. Part of that is, I get it. One of the lines was, and whereas, 4-year seminary education prepares men for ministry in any context to which they are called, I thought, I didn't speak to that. I'll speak to it here because, it's a free country, but that was not my experience. I went through 4 years of seminary education. I don't think anything prepares you for pastoral ministry as much as just dropping in, being committed, lean into it. The Holy Spirit works through mentors around you afterwards, after you're called and ordained. And many guys would say, it took me 4 years to get over having been at seminary. Because you leave a very structured, you have assignments, you do the assignments, you get a grade. Then you go into a place where you don't have a syllabus anymore. You're just living out ministry, and you're trying to be responsive to people's needs. You're trying to be responsive to the call of God in that specific place. So it's not yes or no. It's kind of like law and gospel. It's all those things 24 hours a day, living with people and trying to minister to them in an effective way. So what we do after someone is called into ministry as a pastor, let's say, especially, and that'll be part of my task too, is working with PALS, which is a post-education, leadership development. We have to do a better job of helping our young pastors, especially, make healthy choices and lean into continued education.
All right. So I want to wrap this up a little bit and give you a chance to talk about some of those key takeaways from the convention and how they'll affect the Michigan district.
I think I mentioned a couple of them. One is really, we want to come alongside congregations and ministries, especially those that have schools, those that have association with Lutheran high schools. I want to partner with our Concordia here in Ann Arbor with regard to raising up more and more church work students. I would think that would be a maybe job one coming out of this convention for me personally. That's part of my task. So I want to lean into that. Also, one of the takeaways too, I think for me is just the encouragement to be thankful that we do walk as synod. The idea of walking as synod, meaning that we walk together on the same road, we're on the same path, we have agreement in theology and practice and how that theology is applied. However, while I'm encouraged by that, I think we in our Michigan district, by and large, have an attitude of, but we don't have to walk, in lockstep with each other. Some can dance as we're going down the road. Some can skip, some can, stand still for just a minute while they kind of catch their breath and then move on with the rest of the gang. We can have conversation, and that's kind of where our journey is going to go. What my greatest joy at the convention was to celebrate the acknowledgement of partnerships around the world with fellow Christians, fellow Lutheran Christians, as we entered into covenant with them and acknowledged their partnership with us as a sister church. That was great. My biggest sadness was our inability to really have meaningful conversation within our own ranks. There's definitely sides and sides of every issue. And I think we just need, I don't think there's really that far apart from each other, just how we speak to one another, not necessarily healthy in our present system. So that was a sad thing for me. So I'm looking forward to our theological conference next year here in Michigan under the theme Love Talks or Love Dares to have those, conversations, daring conversations toward reconciliation, that would carry the theme in many of our pastors' conferences and other professional conferences in the coming year. I think that would be a great blessing. So I'm hopeful. We'll move into that pretty well.
Awesome. Well, Rob, thank you so much for time. And I know you put in a lot of time last week as well. So thank you for that. And then thanks for all the insight and information.
Yep. And look forward to, in fact, our staff here at the district will be looking at all of the resolutions that were passed. And because we're centered in Losi, you know, we're centered where we are, we will be finding ways to implement those things that were passed. So any actions that were taken at the Sunoco Convention that give direction to the districts, we will need to implement in some way. So that'll be part of our retreat probably this fall.
Rob Casper, thank you so much. And thank you, the listener, for making this podcast part of your day. God bless.